Thank you, Lynn. And hello, everyone. Welcome to the Seven Steps to Awakening, as Lynn mentioned. And last week, we started looking at quote 728, which is a very, very long quote. It's like a paragraph as opposed to a sentence, where most quotes are like a sentence. And we spent really all of the time on 728A from my journal. So today, we're going to start with 728B. And I have a friend over and I was sitting here talking to her. And so I don't have it open. Let me get it open real quick. And then I'll give you guys the link to 728B. All right. Here's the link to 728B. So this is where we're going to start tonight. And we'll see if we finish up 728 or whether it takes a few weeks to do this paragraph. What I'm going to do before we get started is play a song. And the song that I have selected tonight is by Lucy Wainwright Roach. And it's called Everywhere.
Can you hear me calling out your name? You know that I've fallen and I don't know what to say. Speak a little louder, I'll even shout. You know that I'm proud and I can't get the words out. Oh, I want to be with you.
So as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at number 728 from the Seven Steps to Awakening. This is an entire paragraph, this quote. So let me read the quote a couple of times, and then we'll begin looking at my journal. This is from the Yoga Vasistha. The ego sense looks upon space around it as itself and its possession. Thus it identifies itself with the body, which it desires to protect. The body, etc., exist and perish after some time. On account of this delusion, the ego sense grieves repeatedly, thinking that the self is dead and lost. When the pot, etc., are lost, the space remains unaffected. Even so, when the bodies are lost, The self remains unaffected. The self is pure consciousness, subtler than even space. It is never destroyed. It is unborn. It does not perish. So that is the quote. And actually, I think I probably won't read it again right now. We might read it again a little bit, but I think I'll just go ahead and go to the journal. First, let me just remind you a little bit of what we talked about last week. We were talking about what the ego sense is. And we talked about that the ego sense is just the sense of a me. That alone is the ego sense. It doesn't matter whether it's a bad me or a good me. It's the me itself that is the ego sense. And that's what we looked at when we looked at 728A. So let's look at 728B in the journal. The ego sense is the cause of fear, greed, jealousy, control, attack, and manipulation. How can the idea, I am this, lead to so much evil? Because if I am this, and this is perishable, I must cling to this, make it thrive, and make it last for as long as I can make it be. To the contrary, if I am not this, can I find anything to fear? So what's interesting about this journal entry is it does say that the ego sense is the cause of fear. But it goes on to list some other qualities. Greed, jealousy, control, attack, and manipulation. And those, of course, are just examples of ego qualities. But if you look at any of those qualities, all of those qualities are still fear. You don't even have to look very deeply. Greed. You know, greed can come from the fear that I am unworthy. And by acquiring as many things as I can, as much money as I can, as much status as I can, as much power as I can, I am covering up that fear of my unworthiness. I now can lie to myself about what I think about myself. Because I am successful, because I am rich, because, you know, whatever, I am no longer unworthy, when actually the unworthiness is hiding underneath. Another way with greed is just, it could be just that fear of being unsafe, you know, and there's just never enough to keep that fear at bay. So I have to get more and more and more and more so that I don't have to face this fear of being unsafe. So fear of unworthiness, fear of unsafe, both can lead to greed. Jealousy, typically that is also driven by unworthiness. We could call it the fear of rejection, the fear of abandonment. But these again are the fear of unworthiness, the fear that I am not lovable, right? You know, so I'm not going to continue going down the list, but if I just say control, attack, manipulation, you might be able to look at these things and see that really they are all fear. And I notice Lynn has just typed in the room pride with a question mark. Yeah, pride is a cover up for the fear that I'm unworthy, the fear that I am not good enough. Pride is a cover up for that. So all of these things are indeed fear. You know, if they were like ice cream, we might have different flavors of ice cream here. We might have chocolate chip ice cream and strawberry ice cream and, I don't know, coconut ice cream and, you know, just different flavors, but they'd all still be ice cream. These are all still fear. So really what this particular journal entry is saying is that the ego sense is the cause of fear in all of its different flavors. Right, the ego sense. And remember, we talked last week about the ego sense being the belief in me. I am this. The teachings of Inner Ramana addresses this pretty well about how the only cause of fear is not knowing reality. I believe that's how the teachings of Inner Ramana words it. It's not knowing reality. And just it happens to be this week I taught, I have two MPP classes going through the teachings of Inner Ramana. So I'm teaching that class right now. So it's very, very fresh in my mind. And we happen to look at that particular message this week, the one that teaches that the only cause of fear is not knowing reality or forgetting reality. And of course, the ego sense, the idea that this is me, I am this, that is forgetting reality, right? When I think I am this, I have forgotten the reality of what I am. So a sentence that says that the cause of fear is the ego sense and a sentence that says the cause of fear is forgetting reality are the same sentence, just worded in two different ways. And one example that came to mind this week when I was teaching the Inner Ramana classes is an example from Byron Katie's book, A Thousand Names for Joy. There's a story in that book, and these are all true stories, so we're told. I trust her, so I think they are. These are all true stories. And in this particular story, there's a man that comes up to her with a gun. And he's not just with a gun. He has the gun pointed at her and is planning to pull the trigger and kill her. He's planning to kill Katie. And Katie, of course, is one who knows reality. She does not see herself as this, me, right? She knows who she is. She knows who we all are. She knows the truth. And so when the man pulled a gun on her, planning to kill her, she felt no fear, which I think is pretty amazing because I think that most of us would say, okay, that's a valid situation. You know, I get not worrying about some situation in the future that may or may not happen, but when somebody pulls a gun and they're pointing at your head, that's a good reason to be afraid, right? But Katie wasn't afraid. In fact, when Katie shares her perception of the situation, there was just the thought, oh, is this how the Katie character will end? And in fact, the way she shares the story, the only reason she didn't want the man to pull the trigger was because of how it would hurt him. Because he didn't know reality. And when you pull a trigger, and kill somebody, you start a series of events in which you are going to suffer. And she didn't want him to do that to himself. So most of us might say that if somebody pulls a gun, says they're going to kill you, points it at your head, whatever, and you feel fear, and somebody says, well, why were you afraid? You'd say, well, he was pointing a gun right at me, and he was saying he was going to kill me. Like, that's the reason I was afraid. He was pointing a gun right at me, and he said he was going to kill me. But what this message, this paragraph is saying from the Yoga Vasistha, and what Inner Ramana is saying, is that is not the cause of fear. The cause of fear is not knowing reality. The cause of fear is thinking you are the me. Thinking that you are this body, which is temporary, will only exist for a temporary period of time, and then will perish. And because you think that this is me, and really it says the body, etc., which means the body, the mind, the personality, just that whole set. Because you think the body, the mind, the personality is who I am, you think that when that bullet goes through the brain, I am going to end. And that's why you're afraid. If you knew yourself as reality that is prior to the body and after the body, that ongoing life that always is, that is completely non-affected by anything, and not just intellectually, because intellectually doesn't cut it. If you intellectually know that, but you still sincerely believe you're the body, mind, personality, of course you're going to feel fear when somebody points a gun at your head and threatens to kill you. But if you know it, if you have realized the truth, and you know yourself as isness, then there's no fear when the person points the gun at your head and gets ready to pull the trigger, because you are not going to end. So you see, the cause of all fear is the belief in me. That's what this journal entry says. Let's listen to it again. The ego sense is the cause of fear, greed, jealousy, control, attack, and manipulation. How can the idea, I am this, lead to so much evil? Because if I am this, and this is perishable, I must cling to this, make it thrive, and make it last for as long as I can make it be. To the contrary, if I am not this, can I find anything to fear? So another thing that this journal entry is doing by listing fear with other ideas that are also fear, but, you know, the different flavors, is it's pointing at what I'm going to call right now human-created evil. You know, greed. Greed is at the root of a lot of evil in this world. Jealousy is at the root of a lot of evil in this world. Control, attack, manipulation. Bad, bad, bad things happen because of these forms of fear. And when I say bad, bad, bad things happen, I know that some spiritual students want to quickly brush it aside without looking at it, because the world is not real and everything is perfect and all of that. But it's a lot easier to brush it aside if those things aren't happening to you or to your loved ones. The one who knows reality and has nothing to fear will be able to see those things differently, no doubt about it. But the one who only has an intellectual understanding of spirituality and really still believes in me is going to suffer when these things come into your realm and in some way hurt you, steal from you, whatever, physically attack you, whatever, right? And, you know, it's one thing, you know, again, spiritually we may say stuff like, oh, it's not real, it's all perfect, and that's easy to say if it's not happening to me, right? but then when it does happen to me, what often happens is the blame. You know, he's the one who stole from me. She's the one that hired that guy to beat me up. You know, just whatever the story is, right? It's blame. It's out there. And what this is saying is the problem isn't out there. The problem, there's only one problem. The Course says this too, right? One problem, one solution. The problem is that you don't know the truth. The problem is that you don't know the truth. If we really, really hear that, that means that no matter what occurs in our life, and we may take, you know, sometimes necessary steps that are practical in the world when certain things happen. I'm not saying that we might not do that. But the most important practical step that we should take, if these things should happen to occur in our lives, is going within. When something occurs that leads me to feel fear, or leads me to be greedy, or jealous, or think I need to control something, or think I need to attack someone, or think I need to manipulate a situation. Or when something leads me to be angry, out for revenge. If I'm going to be spiritually alert, all of these forms of fear, when they rise up in me, they should be sending one message to my mind. You don't know who you are. If you knew who you were, you would not feel this fear or this form of fear right now. The only cause of this fear or this form of fear is that you don't know who you are. And then that message drives the mind inward, seeking the truth. So again, when certain things happen in the world, you know, if somebody breaks into our house and steals stuff, sure, we may call the cops, right? Initiate an investigation, call the insurance, the home insurance, initiate some money coming back to us so that we can buy and replenish the things we need to buy and replenish. All of those practical things may still happen. But the most important practical thing is if we're feeling fear, if we're upset about this, right, if we're having a reaction to this, the most important thing is to go inward, because what this is really, really telling me is that I have forgotten who I am. If not, if I have a realization of who I am, I'll be able to handle this situation of having someone broke into my house and steal from me in peace. Again, I may still call the cops, still call the insurance company, but there would be complete peace. So whenever we feel fear or any of its forms of fear, the real message is you don't know who you are. Therefore, the true practical solution is going within, seeking. Who am I? Seeking to turn the attention around from focus on the mind, the body, the personality, instead of being focused on that and the world, right? Usually the attention is focused outward on the mind, the body, the personality, the world. And that, again, that is the cause of fear and the cause of evil, since lots of painful actions come out of fear, right? Instead of having our attention outward, when we notice one of these forms of fear affecting us some way, that's a reminder to turn the attention inward. Focus on the I am. Focus on isness. Focus on awareness. This is what fear tells me. I have forgotten reality. So again, the ego sense is the cause of fear, greed, jealousy, control, attack, and manipulation. How can the idea, I am this, lead to so much evil? Because if I am this, and this is perishable, I must cling to this, make it thrive, and make it last for as long as I can make it be. To the contrary, if I am not this, can I find anything to fear? All right, let's go ahead and move on to 728C. What is death? Death occurs when the ego sense, which is without body or personality, claims a body and personality as me. And then that which is perishable comes to its natural end. The ego sense, an idea and nothing more, does not notice continuing awareness. Instead, it looks to the object that was me, and the object is no more. That's really interesting. We have this habit, which I've already mentioned. This habit of looking out. Looking out at the mind, looking out at the body, looking out at the personality, looking out at the world. And again, this body-mind personality is going to end. Physically, it's going to end. And because the habit is looking out, when the looking out occurs and the familiar objects are not there to claim as me, there's the sense of me having ended. That is death. The sense of me having ended is death, which then would lead the habit to look for a new me, right? Which is what people describe as reincarnation. If, however, the mind, or the attention is what I really mean by mind in this sentence, the attention is looking back at continuing awareness, looking at I am, looking at isness. And that is where the attention is now focused. Then when the body, mind, personality ends, the isness, which continues, is still in focus, unbroken, and there is no death. This is what Jesus meant by eternal life. Now, interestingly, in both cases, there is no death. You know, so you can say that death is an illusion, and you're absolutely right. But, that's not how it's going to seem if that's only an intellectual understanding, and the truth is the habit is still looking out. That's not how it's going to seem. It's not going to seem like eternal life when the familiar self ends. I can't tell you exactly what that experience is, but I guess there's only one way to find out, and that's to go through it again. You know, we're told that we've been through that many, many times. But that's death. It's being attached to, having my identification attached to an object, and then the object that I am attached to, meaning the body, ends, and now the attention is, I imagine it as a panic, but I have to admit it's imagination. But the attention that's used to being attached for the object is now looking for the object, and the object no longer exists, right? That's death. But the attention that's looking for the object is. Otherwise, it couldn't be going through that experience of looking for the object. If that experience is one of panic, it couldn't be going through the experience of panic. It is. It's just that its attention is so outward focused, it doesn't have the sanity in that death experience to go, wait a minute, I am. It doesn't have the sanity to do that. It doesn't have the sanity to say, wait a minute, I couldn't be afraid of having lost that body if I was dead, right? A true dead thing doesn't experience fear. Wow, I am. It doesn't have that sanity. I mean, that's sanity. Instead, it has this habit of looking out, looking out, looking out, and now there's nothing to look out at. But the sanity of being focused on the I am in this lifetime, right? Being focused on the isness, being focused on the continuous awareness in this lifetime. Noticing that's what I am. Noticing in this lifetime how the mind changes, has different problems on different days. Sometimes it's happy, sometimes it's not happy. Sometimes it thinks, you know, it knows everything. Sometimes it thinks it's the stupidest thing in the world. And, you know, noticing how the mind is always changing, how the emotions are always changing, how the body changes, how the world reflection changes, but the isness is the same. And staying focused on that and noticing how continuous it is, how unchanging it is, how unaffected it is, keeping focused on that, focused on that, focused on that. Death occurs. Well, physical death occurs, but the focus is on the unchanging, and we see that nothing has happened. I am. That's eternal life. It's only a shift in identification. It's a remembering of the truth, right? So what is death? This is number 728C from the journal. What is death? Death occurs when the ego sense, which is without body or personality, claims a body and personality as me. And then that which is perishable comes to its natural end. The ego sense, an idea and nothing more, does not notice continuing awareness. Instead, it looks to the object that was me, and the object is no more. So really we're looking at habits. Is the habit looking out, or are we retraining the attention, retraining the habit to look at that which is continuous? That's the basic question here. If we're looking out and we stay with the habit of looking out, we will experience death. If we are focused on that which is continuous and we remain focused on that which is continuous, we will not experience death. And again, that's a decision we can make right now, right here in this lifetime. Where will I place my attention? So let's go on to 728D. And let me just take a little break and read the paragraph again that we're contemplating. This is quote 728 from The Seven Steps to Awakening. The ego sense looks upon space around it as itself and its possession. Thus it identifies itself with the body, etc., which it desires to protect. The body, etc., exist and perish after some time. On account of this delusion, the ego sense grieves repeatedly, thinking that the self is dead and lost. When the pot, etc., are lost, the space remains unaffected. Even so, when the bodies are lost, the true self remains unaffected. The true self is pure consciousness, subtler than even space. It is never destroyed. It is unborn. It does not perish. All right, so 728D says, what is eternal life? And of course, we just discussed that, so you guys know the answer already. What is eternal life? Freedom from the ego sense. What is the ego sense? It is the sense of I as something specific and something that observes, not I. Yeah, subject, object. So what is eternal life? It is freedom from the ego sense. Because if I still have that attachment to object and the object ends, then there's the sense of death. But if I am not attached to the object, if my identification is with the continuous awareness, then when the object ends, the body ends, but I'm focused on the eternal awareness is what I am, there is no ending, there is no death, right? Because it's continuous, it's eternal. It's always now. So what is eternal life? Freedom from the ego sense. And then again, what is the ego sense? It is the sense of I as something specific and something that observes, not I. So I am me and you are not me. That's the ego sense. Right? And most of us, if not all of us, experience the ego sense as if it's natural and true. And that's why the awareness, watching awareness meditation is important. Taking that time to close our eyes and eliminate at least some distractions. It doesn't eliminate all distractions. There's still sound, there's still feelings and sensations in the body, there's still thoughts. But at least we take the visual out of the picture. We reduce the distractions. We close our eyes and we begin looking to see what I really am. We begin noticing that I observe the thoughts. I observe the emotions. I observe the bodily sensations. I hear the sounds. And we begin asking, what is that I? We turn our attention around from, away from the thoughts and the sounds and the sensations and the emotions to look at what is observing. And we start retraining our attention to go, this is often called inward. That's the name that people give it, inward. And we start spending more and more time in that focus of inward attention. And as we spend more and more time in that focus of inward attention, we start to realize that's what I am. That's what I am. And then we see that the mind is not what I am. It has lots of thoughts. It can say lots of things, but it's not me. The emotions are not what I am. They can come and they can go, but they are not me. And even the body is not what I am. It can come and it can go, but it is not me. So what is eternal life? Freedom from the ego sense. What is the ego sense? It is the sense of I as something specific and something that observes, not I. Right? Everything that isn't me. Let's go on to 728E. What is it that is so subtle it cannot be seen or sensed, and yet it always is, and it always is exactly as itself? Can I separate from that? Why do I identify with temporary manifestations if the subtle cannot be separated from? Do I desire so much to imagine myself as an object? So let's look at thought for a moment. Let's imagine that there's a grievance in the romantic relationship. Whoever the partner is really upset about something that isn't true and is threatening to leave. And I feel like a victim of the situation. I can't convince the partner that he is confused. and, you know, it seems like my life is falling apart. Even when things are like that, if one truly wants to, one can close her eyes . Notice the thinking, and then ask, what is it that sees these thoughts? And notice in a very real experience way, direct experience way, not at all intellectual, notice that I am the one that sees the thoughts. The thoughts may be all about how my life is ruined, how I'm a victim, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And when I'm not paying attention, my attention is so much in these thoughts, I think they're me, right? Because of the habit of looking out. But if I have enough sanity to sit down and close my eyes and practice self-inquiry, I see that the thoughts are a movement. Not only that, they're a temporary movement. This may be the big story of the day, but it wasn't the big story a week ago, and it might not be the big story a year from now, right? This is a temporary thing, no matter how big and how much it seems like my life is coming to an end. It's a temporary thing, and I can start to notice that I have always been here. I can at least notice in this lifetime. I might not have the sense of I having always been here prior to this lifetime, but I can at least notice with my own direct experience that I have always been here. This I that is aware, this I that is present. It's the same I that was present when I was 5 years old, sitting in the backyard, picking dandelions and blowing them without any thought of ever having a husband. Right? It's the same I. That's the subtle. It always is. It's always exactly itself. And I can't separate myself from it. I can separate myself from those insane thoughts, those crazy thoughts, that rambling of the mind about how life is over and, you know, blah, I'm a victim and blah, blah, blah. I can separate myself from that if I have the sanity to do it, right? If I don't just automatically believe it, I can sit down, I can close my eyes, I can see those thoughts as an object. I can choose not to believe them. I can separate those thoughts from me because they're not what I am. But I can't separate me from what I am. I can't, you know, you can choose to believe a thought. You can't choose to be or not be aware. You have no choice in that because that's what you are, and you can't separate yourself from yourself. So 728E says, what is it that is so subtle it cannot be seen or sensed? And yet, it always is. And it always is exactly as itself. Can I separate from that? These are inquiry questions, not intended for the intellectual mind. They are intended for anyone who wants to sit down and ask these questions and literally practice them. I mean, sit down and have the fun of noticing that you can separate yourself from your thoughts. Sit down and have the fun of noticing you can separate yourself from your pain, physical pain. You can literally close your eyes and practice looking at the pain and you notice that the pain is in the body and you're the one looking at it. You know, maybe when your eyes are open and you're in the day-to-day throw of things, it feels like me and my pain. But if you take the time to sit down and close the eyes and look at it with awareness, you will notice you can separate yourself from the pain. But you can't separate yourself from the awareness. You can't separate yourself from the isness. There's nothing you can do to separate yourself from that. And that's a pretty good indication of what you are. You are that which you cannot separate yourself from. You are that which you have no choice about. So these questions are meant for actual investigation. These questions are meant for us to sit down, close our eyes, and you could say play with, practice with. And it's through this kind of play and this kind of practice that we start to realize the truth about what we are. And when that truth is fully realized, a gun could be pointed at the head and there would be no fear, because there would be complete knowledge that the body may be about to end, the personality and the personality mind may be about to end, but I am unaffected. I am that which is constant. And the only way that I know of that we can teach this to ourselves is through actual looking and actual inquiry. Nothing else. So 728E, what is it that is so subtle it cannot be seen or sensed, and yet it always is, and it always is exactly as itself? Can I separate from that? And then here's a good question. After sitting down and practicing that inquiry and noticing what you cannot separate from, this is a good question. Why do I identify with temporary manifestations if the subtle cannot be separated from? Do I desire so much to imagine myself as an object? And I don't know that those questions even need to be answered, not with the mind. There's something within the soul, something within the heart that resonates with those questions in such a way that it can weaken that desire that we do have to be associated with an object. Again, intellectually, it's very easy for a spiritual student to say, I don't see myself as the body, when indeed one does, or there wouldn't be fear in some situations. But also, it's very easy for the spiritual student to say, I don't want to see myself as the body. I want truth realization. Right? It's very easy for the spiritual student to say, I don't want to see myself as the body. I want spiritual realization. And to one degree, that is true. But to another degree, we must still want to see ourselves as the body. How do we know that? Because we do still see ourselves as the body. And so there's a desire within to see ourselves as the temporary object. And so it's helpful to ask questions that at a level that's beyond the intellectual mind begins to undo that desire. And questions like these can help undo that desire. We don't even have to answer the questions. We just ask the questions with the heart. Why do I identify with temporary manifestations if the subtle cannot be separated from? Do I desire so much to imagine myself as an object? If I can right now, right here, close my eyes and practice inquiry and look and see, if I can see through my own inquiry and my own looking, and even my own, I'm going to call it practice of separation. You know, like you're separating yourself from the body when you notice the body pain and you look at it. And you notice you're the one looking. This is how, you know, A Course in Miracles says that the Holy Spirit uses everything that the ego made. This is how separation is used positively. This is, we could call this the positive use of separation. The positive use of separation undoes the identification with. So usually we're identified with the body. We're identified with the thoughts. Instead, we use the positive use of separation to close our eyes and to notice that I can look at the sensations in the body. I can look at the thoughts. Therefore, I am not the thoughts. That's the positive use of separation. That's helping to undo the identification. So if we've just sat down and we've practiced this positive use of separation, and we've seen for ourselves in a very genuine way, I'm not those things. I'm the awareness. I see that. I see that. Then the question becomes, so why do I want to think I'm the body when I know the body's going to end? Why do I want to think I'm the thoughts when I know the thoughts have me up and happy one day and down and sad the next day and across and angry the next day and the other way across and worried the next day? Why do I want to identify with those? Why do I want to identify with the personality, which is going to end? And again, you don't have to answer. It's not like you come up with an answer. Oh, well, here's why I want to identify. No, you don't need to do that. You just ask the questions. The questions themselves, along with the sanity that does exist within us, starts to undo the identification. So one more time, 728E. What is it that is so subtle it cannot be seen or sensed, and yet it always is, and it always is exactly as itself? Can I separate from that? Why do I identify with temporary manifestations if the subtle cannot be separated from? Do I desire so much to imagine myself as an object? And now we will go to 728F. This is the last of the 728s. Let me go ahead and read the paragraph that we are contemplating one more time. The ego sense looks upon space around it as itself and its possession. Thus it identifies itself with the body, etc., which it desires to protect. The body, etc., exist and perish after some time. On account of this delusion, the ego sense grieves repeatedly, thinking that the self is dead and lost. When the pot, etc., are lost, the space remains unaffected. Even so, when the bodies are lost, the true self remains unaffected. The true self is pure consciousness, subtler than even space. It is never destroyed. It is unborn. It does not perish. All right, let's look at this last journal entry then. 728F. What is always true, always present, more consistent than any object? What am I? And that, of course, is simply an inquiry to guide us into a direct seeing of our truth. And this is an inquiry that I like playing with. I play with it by when I observe a change, whether the change is in the mind, the way the mind's thinking right now. You know, maybe it was thinking kind of happy thoughts while ago, and now it's thinking worried thoughts. Or maybe there's a change in the way the body is feeling. It was hot, and now it's cold, or vice versa. Or Maybe there's a change in the way another person in front of me is being. A while ago they were happy and now they're mad. You know, whenever there's a change, regardless of what the change is, I like to notice what hasn't changed. I like to notice this isness, awareness, which is the same when the mind is thinking happy thoughts and when the mind is thinking worried thoughts and when the mind is thinking sad thoughts and when the mind is thinking angry thoughts. The awareness doesn't change. When the picture outside of me, when the person that appears outside of me is happy, and the person that appears outside of me is mad, this doesn't change. When the body is hot, when the body is cold, when the body is healthy, when the body is ill, this doesn't change. I find it extremely helpful to notice the contrast of the changing against the background of the unchanging. And again, because I cannot separate myself from the background of the unchanging, what this little game does is it helps me to see the truth of what I am. Change continues, even as we realize the truth of what I am. Change continues. Sometimes the body is hungry. Sometimes the body is not hungry. You know, sometimes, whatever. You get the point. The change continues, but now the realization is I am the unchanging. And that's not a minor realization, since it keeps the attention inward, and that inward attention is eternal life, because it is being aware of what is always here, always constant, always alive, always knowing, never affected. So again, this last journal entry has the questions that just helps us with that helpful little game. What is always true, always present, more consistent than any object? What am I? And so that concludes the seven steps teaching. And some of you may be aware, maybe all of you are aware, that we have a special member meeting that's going to start in about 3 minutes. What I am going to do is just play a song, and then when that song ends, we will begin the member meeting. Here's a song by Laurel Eden, and it's called Love Is. Let's listen to it.